Welcome back to our series of The Women Who Followed the Lamb, Brother Dev Ramcharan. This brings us to class number three. Class number three is titled Mary Magdalene, for the deaf.
So we've talked about Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've talked about Martha and her sister Mary. Three women that were involved in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. They followed the Lamb. They followed the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we're going to look at a woman named Mary Magdalene. Now there are all kinds of myths, all kinds of legends that have grown up around Mary Magdalene and the life she lived and the kind of person she was and so on. And they're all myths. They're not based on what Scripture actually says. It says very little. It says very little. Now, we're going to use our imagination more now than at any other time, which means we could be wrong on points. And you might imagine things differently. And that's good. That's not a problem. But take the time to imagine what her life must have been like. Mary Magdalene. She came from a tiny fishing village that's mentioned once in Matthew chapter 5 at chapter 15 at verse 39. It was located on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. Little fishing town. It was in the general territory of the, you might call the home base of the period of time when Jesus was working in and around the territory of Galilee. And there was this little town, this fishing village. Mary, her last name wasn't Magdalene. She was Mary of Magdala. And she was called Mary of Magdala because she had to be, well, distinguished from Mary, the mother of Jesus. And there was another Mary, too. And so Mary must have been a name like John. Right? Lots of people had the name John, have today. And there were quite a few people named Mary at that point in time. But Mary, this Mary, she comes from the town of Magdala. Now, Magdala means a tower. Tower. It refers to something that's lifted up high. High. Why is it lifted up high? It's lifted up high so that the people in it can see down below what's going on. They have a bigger perspective. They can see what's most important, what's most needful. They can cry danger. And they can save others and bring messages to the people in the town. That's what you do. That's why you build a tower. It's about security, but it's also about keeping people safe and looking after people. That's what people use a tower for. There's a woman who comes from the town of Magdala. Let's go briefly to Mark chapter 16. And we're going to look at Mark chapter 16, verse 9. And here's what it says. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Now at that particular point in time, they didn't have medicine advanced to the point where they could say she was a woman who struggled with advanced chronic mental illness. She was bipolar. She was schizophrenic. What we see here is she was a woman who was profoundly ill. She was completely mentally ill. She was completely mentally ill. Now, before we go into a heart-rending imagination of what her life must have been like, we're going to say something completely ridiculous and stupid because it prepares you nicely. If you're a young brother and you're thinking about speaking, I'm just repeating some things we just talked about, right? And you're afraid to become a speaker, or you want to become one of the rock star speakers. You know the rock star speakers? Here's my advice to you. There used to be a commercial that IKEA had. Do you guys have IKEA? Yes, everybody has IKEA. Young couples love IKEA because you buy your furniture there and that's the furniture you have in your youth together, right? And there used to be a commercial where somebody named Sven would get on to the commercial and he was on a conveyor belt moving along and he would say, "We at IKEA give you all the products you need to do what you need to do your project. And then we fall out of the picture." And Sven would literally fall off the screen. That's what you have to do as a speaker. You give the message. You connect people's lives to what Scripture is all about. And you fall out of the picture like Sven. Don't be a rock star. Because when they fall, things break. Just fall out of the picture. It's not about you. It's not about your reputation. It's not about, are you a good speaker or are you not a good speaker? Are you a great speaker? Are you the best speaker? It's not about any of those things. In your stage of life, we were people who couldn't wait to get the best stereo system we could get. Our wives were almost ready to kill us when we came in with these socking great speakers. You know, we had things called power amplifiers and preamplifiers and all kinds of pieces of equipment. And it literally weighed about 400 pounds when it was finally weighed, everything all together. And you think of your MP3 player and your earbuds and you think, all right, my parents were truly crazy. At least my dad was. You'd be thinking that, right? You'd get the best speakers you could get, right? Your brother in the back recording knows exactly what I'm talking about. You would get those things wired, and then you would spend weeks getting just the right angle, sometimes shifting 1 inch to the right, angling it by 2 inches on the other side, pulling things a little bit forward, pushing them a little bit back. But the speaker was just a thing out of which came the music. That didn't belong to the speaker. The speaker was a device through which something beautiful came. And then, like Sven, it fell out of the picture. And that's what you have to be ambitious to become. An instrument. A device that connects brothers and sisters to Scripture, and then they don't remember where it came from. You're not a rock star. You're just someone who is connecting people to God and to Scripture. Whenever a firstborn daughter in this room reads about Martha and Mary again, she won't remember me, but she'll think about Martha and remember Martha. And now Martha is somebody she feels a special link to. That's all you do as a speaker. And then you fall out of the picture. So that being the case then, if it's not about you being a rock star, should you be afraid to offer to speak at your CYC? Should you be afraid to offer to be on the Bible class program? To take on Sunday school? Should you be afraid to do that? And as young women, taking on Sunday school, there is nothing that will teach you more about being a mother than 5-6-year-olds in a class on a Sunday morning. You will sit in the meeting after, during the memorial meeting, and think, and these women have those people all day long. And so, think about those things. If you're not speaking to be a great speaker, but just to connect people to the Word of God, what's stopping you from doing it? Oh, I don't have enough material. You've got more than you realize. Do they have to be complex facts and figures, grammatical distinctions, socio-political backgrounds, all the most comprehensive types and shadows you can come up with. Does it have to be all that? No. You just need to be able to find a passage that you can talk about to link people's lives to. Yes, do the deeper studies. Yes, go deeper in Scripture wherever you can to plumb whatever you can out of the depths which are inexhaustible. But bring to your brothers and sisters things that will help them with the heartaches and the tears in their lives that you can't see with the naked eye. That's why when you're at a talk, it's not just about you and whether you're interested or whether you're engaged or not. We sometimes come to these things with a country club attitude. Well, I get this service and they do that for me. And they give me this and they give me that. And I get to do this and I get that and I get this and I get that. And when you join a country club, it's not about what you give. But when you go to the meeting or you go to listen to a speaker, you're giving your listening, your heart, your desire to connect with God, your desire to listen to the Word of God and be transformed by it. That's why you can't do it when you're chatting and texting and laughing and joking with each other, or sleeping, and checking out, or looking out the window, or all the things that we do when we're not involved. It's not about the speaker. It's about the Word. And so even an imperfect speaker doesn't matter as long as something is being connected to you from the Word of God. So don't be afraid about not being perfect and not being perfectly knowledgeable or not being able to answer a question. Just get up there and do it. And God will give you what you need. Once you put in the work, and once as listeners, you're willing to honor God by trying to pay attention and to get and give. You have something to give, but you will from the Word. So Mary was a woman out of whom many illnesses had been cast. Now we're going to imagine our way in. And it's only imagination. And if you were to meet Sister Mary in the kingdom and to sit down beside her and to say, I always wanted to know what your life was like. What was it like? What might Mary say to you? I was so sick. I lost everything and everybody that mattered to me in my life. I was the shame of everyone who had ever had anything to do with me. I raved, I screamed, I was filthy, I had a husband, I had a child, it was too much for him. I don't blame him, I never blamed him for it. It was too much for him to carry. I'd be out in the streets by myself, shouting, screaming, berating. I hated the men because I saw a different side of them at nighttime out there on the street by myself. To the upstanding citizens they tried to present themselves to be in daylight, walking by with their families trying not to look at me. Sometimes their wives would beat me, spit on me, throw stones at me. They called me Crazy Mary. I was Mary of Magdala because everybody knew the woman of Magdala. The crazy woman. Sometimes at nighttime, the waves of crazy thinking. And the waves of horror, despair, agony, loneliness I can't even describe to you would wash over me. I would howl like an animal. I had a cousin who was kind to me, but I had to promise to come only to the back door of her house, and I had to keep my voice down because her husband would not have wanted her to come anywhere near me. And sometimes I would get some food to eat. I'd walk about in the streets and I wouldn't know where to go. Sometimes I would creep to the edge of the town, hide in the bush, and look at my child being raised by another woman. And I would walk away and wish that I were dead. When my husband divorced me, I got my dowry back. I took it and I buried it because I knew, even in my mind, unhinged though it was, that I had to hide it or it would be beaten out of me. And there I was, dirty, alone, rejected by everyone around me. A raving and foul woman, the worst possible situation a woman could be in. And one day a crowd was rushing by, all excited. And a man quietly broke away from the crowd and came up to me. Everything in me rushed up to fight him, to scream at him, to get away from me. But something in me knew who he was. And he just looked at me. But he didn't look at me the way men looked at me. He looked at me like I was his sister. Like I was his sister. My brother would never have come near me. I hadn't seen him for years. This man looked at me and he said, "Mary, be clean." And all the storms in my mind were gone. All the darkness, all the fear, all the hatred, all the hurt, it was gone. And I looked at my dirty hands and the broken nails. I smelled my clothing. I looked at my hair. It was matted. And I asked myself, what happened to me? And I followed him. And I saw the work that he did and the love that he showed to everybody. He never said a cruel word to anyone. And I would have given my life for him. I would have done anything for him, but I had to be careful. Because I didn't want anybody to say anything about him. I didn't care what they said about me. What more could they say about me that hadn't already been said about crazy Mary? Mary of Magdala. But I would not stand for anyone speaking against him. And so though I loved him so much, like a brother, the brother who accepted me, my big brother, I wouldn't do anything to make anyone say anything about him by talking to him too much or spending too much time, because I know these people. I know what they're like. They know I'm a hero, but they never forgot who I was. And there would be times when I would see the sisters talking to each other and saying she was crazy, you know. Sometimes she gets a little intense, don't you think? Sometimes she's a little bit pushy, don't you find? I could hear everything they said. But I had heard people say so many things about me that that didn't matter. As long as I was close to him and the people that loved him. His mother was so kind to me. She looked at me with warm, soft, gentle, tender eyes. She saw things in me that other people didn't see. She saw I could organize things. I could get people together. I could get the sisters moving in a direction. I could lead the sisters. And she would say to me, Mary, just do what needs to be done. It meant so much to me that she had my name. Because I could look at her and follow in her footsteps. I had her to look up to and to love. And I had him. Someone like no one I've ever seen in my whole life. Mary of Magdala was the least of these, my brethren. She was the lowest in the ecclesia. Mary was just a little one in the midst of the ecclesia. Because you see, the way that we operate sometimes as people and the brotherhood is, we don't forget the mistakes people have made in their lives. And we interact with them through the filter of a layer of what they did. It's wrong. But it's what we do through ignorance. And if you were Rahab the harlot, and you were 21st century North American reading the story, you'd think about a beautiful woman whose family was saved, married a prince of Israel, and joined the nation. But imagine what her life would really have been like. What would those sisters of Israel say about this woman if she was beautiful? What do you say about each other? The mistakes you make. And the problems that people fall into. What do you say about those who've done shameful things but come back? How do you treat them? Well, the way we treat them is often different to the way the Lord Jesus Christ treated them. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. So Mary's money was poured into care for the Lord Jesus Christ and his needs and the needs of the disciples. She gave everything she had to give because he had given her back her mind and hope and wholeness. He hadn't given her an easy life. It would never be an easy life for her. But he gave her back wholeness. And so for us, several things to reflect on. The National Institute for Mental Health, which is a U.S. agency, that deals with mental illness across the country indicates that 1 in 5 people is affected by mental illness today. There is thinking and research that might indicate that it's actually 1 in 3. Now, if 1 in 5 people struggles with depression or a disorder which is related to the chemistry of the brain, the operation of the brain, that means there are abundant opportunities for us to have Mary Magdalene's in our midst. There's ample opportunity for us to treat them the way the general townspeople of Magdala might have treated Mary. But there's also the opportunity for us to be like Christ with these brothers and sisters. I was sick. I was hungry. I was thirsty. I was in prison. And you ministered unto me. When did we ever see you in these conditions? Because if we'd seen you like that, we would have been right on it. When you fail to do these acts of kindness to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you fail to look after me. Now you notice, he doesn't say, when you fail to do it at your convenience with people that were in trouble. He talks about the least. And the least are often the people with the most trouble in their lives, the biggest messes to contend with, the greatest personality traits that are hard to work with. Yet Jesus worked with people like this all the time. All the time. Mental illness is a reality we have to contend with. We're not people that go about doing diagnosis. We're not people that evaluate, assess, and say, you've got this, and I've got that, and you've got this, and this is why you have that. And we cannot also be the kind of people that yell at men and women and young people with mental illness and tell them, if you read your Bible more, you wouldn't be depressed. Because that is speaking from a vast sea of ignorance, without any comprehension of what is really going on in their lives. And you know what depressed people feel more than anything else? Isolation and failure. And when you say to them, if you read your Bible more, you wouldn't be depressed, what do? We isolate them more and make them feel more like failures. But if instead we put our arm around them, that's why your sufferings come in handy. And you say, I'm with you. I just want you to know, no matter what you're going through, I'm there with you. I'm there to listen. I can't fix it up. I can't wave a magic wand and it goes away. But you've got a friend. And I'm there whenever you need me. And I'm there to love you and support you. Brother or sister might say to you, I wake up in the morning and it feels like there's a column of darkness on my shoulders. I don't even want to get out of bed, and I'm thinking to myself, why am I still alive? But I've got 2 little kids, and I force myself up, and I make them lunch, and somehow get them onto the bus. And it's almost the most complex thing I can get done that day until I have to get them back off the bus, back home. Somebody else comes into the house. This house is filthy. How could you live like this and raise? You just need to clean this place up and take better care of these children. You just are always key words for I don't know what I'm talking about. And when you hear words like that, and when you say words like that, it's because you're not thinking. You're not thinking. And so those that struggle with depressive illnesses in our community feel most alone when we come at them with self-righteous, directive corrections, as opposed to just love and the encouragement to hold on. And I can tell you that because I've struggled on and off with depression all my life. And because my wife is bipolar, and because all three of my daughters have been touched by the long fingers of icy cold depression. And you work through each day, and there's nothing more powerful than to have the brother or sister that says, I don't know what it's like, but I know what it's like to really be depressed. I can't say I know exactly what you're feeling, because that would be a lie. But I can tell you this. I know enough about suffering and pain to tell you that I will do anything you need me to do to help you. Anything. And that's what we need to do with each other. So that's why the Word of God is so important to us. That's why using our imagination is so vital. That's why it's so important for us to try to get something that we can then use to go out there and help and to build. And every one of you in this room, back row, middle row, front row, it doesn't matter where you are, you're people who can help heal the brothers and sisters. Not by healing their illness, but by supporting. We're not healers. We are part of the support network. The people that struggle with these devastating illnesses feel. You know, Mary would go with Sister Mary of Nazareth, Sister Mary of Bethlehem, to be at the foot of the cross. John chapter 19. Now you've got to understand, whoever was at the foot of that cross would have their reputation go down the tubes forever in the eyes of the Jews that would see them at that cross. Because you were in the presence of, and you were showing solidarity with, an evildoer. So that means you're an evil person. People would cast into Mary's teeth. Look at you. Look at you. See the kind of woman you are? Look at what your son turned out to be. Look at the kind of woman you are. And we knew you were pregnant before you were even married. We know all that. Mary of Magdala. Look at this crazy woman. Look at you. Now Mary, the mother of Jesus, might have the courage to stand with her child. But Mary of Magdala was saying, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. I'm here for him. I'm here for his mother. That's who I'm here for. He gave me everything. I'm not abandoning him. And that's why you stay in the ecclesia and don't walk away. Him. And you're here for the Mary, whoever he or she might be, that is comforted by you being here in the ecclesia. And you don't walk away from that cross because they need you there. And that's why you don't leave, even when it's hard. How many of the brothers set Mary an example that she followed in by going up to the cross? One of 12. And so she didn't say, well, look at the bad example these people are setting. Look at how they live. Look at what Christadelphians are like. I'm so out of here. It's not even funny. Why am I still talking to you? I'm gone. I'm not even here. Don't even talk to me because I'm gone in my head already. She didn't do that. That's what we can do sometimes. But in the middle of all that pain, all that grief, all that loss, all that horror, she stood her ground. Crazy Mary stood her ground. When all the sane brothers ran off. All of them. And one of them ran off naked because they grabbed him by the cloak and he ran off naked. Can you imagine? Running naked through the town to escape standing at the side of Jesus. And here's Mary with the Lord, watching the man she adores as her brother dying on that cross. Watching something so big, so horrific, she can't understand it. But standing her ground nevertheless. Does your problem feel like that? So big, so huge, so hot a tunnel of fire, so horrendous a thing to carry that you can barely make it through? That's what she felt like. And stood her ground. Stand your ground. Stand for the people that need you. And the first of them is Jesus. Later on, she would lead the women, you know. She would lead the women in going down to take care of his body because the time of day, etc., they had to leave him in the crypt without getting the full preparation made. They knew there was a big rock there. They didn't know how it was going to be removed. And in your ecclesia, there are obstacles. You don't know how they're going to deal with them. How is that? Who's going to move that rock? And you realize no person can move that rock. But an angel. When you least expect it. She comes, the narrative, the story in John 20 focuses on Mary. Mary, the least in the ecclesia. And she comes, and it says, verse 1, first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene, early. That's what a watchtower does. You're watching, even when it's dark. She was the first one there, when it was yet dark. Unto the sepulchre, and she sees the stone taken away. She runs and finds Simon and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and says they've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. We know not where they've laid him. The brothers come, they do their thing, and then it says, they went back to their home, verse 10. Now, this is very typical of men, by the way, right? Not knowing the real need. What do they leave behind them? But Mary stood outside the sepulchre weeping. You're so distracted by the things you think you need to get done and the places you need to be and what you should be doing, you leave this sister crying by herself at the sepulchre. So they left. They went back to their home. And then it says, verse 13, they say unto her, woman, why are you weeping? And what does she see? She sees two angels. Inside the crypt. And there's so much we could say about that, but we're going to move on in the story. And then they say to her, after she's said this, so they say to her, woman, why are you weeping? She says, because they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him. And when she had said this, she turned herself back and saw Jesus, but she didn't know who it was. She didn't know it was Jesus. Why? It was dark. Her eyes were filled with tears. But also, it may have been that for a moment, she was prevented from recognizing him. Then Jesus said to her, woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for? Now, he didn't say what? If it was a dead body and a corpse, what would have been appropriate? But it wasn't a what, it was a who, because he was living. This wasn't a corpse, it was a living man. So he says, who are you looking for? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, says to him, now gardeners were quite lowly people. Quite lowly people. But look how lowly Magdalene is. Look how she refers to him. She says to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. How was she going to do that? She was prepared to carry the corpse of Jesus in her own arms. That's how much she was prepared to look after the needs, the things that needed to be done. No matter how difficult, no matter how hard, that's what she was prepared to do. It would have made her unclean, contact with a corpse, but she didn't care. How much more unclean could I be? I'm Dirty Mary, Crazy Mary, the crazy woman of Magdala. And then Jesus said to her, Mary. And she remembered that voice. And she remembered when he had healed her. And she recognized. And she turns around and she grabs him. And she calls him, my teacher. And Jesus says, don't cling on to me. I'm going to have to go. I'm going to have to go. And it says, Jesus says, go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and unto your Father, and my God and your God. And Mary shot off and went and told them. And they didn't believe her. Because she's crazy, you know? She's Crazy Mary. Oh, yeah, whatever. He's raised. Oh, whatever. We know that's the case because he rebuked the disciples after for not believing the women. Because, of course, they're only women. Why should you take them seriously, stupid man? And that's why Jesus gave it to them. He rebuked them. And look how he, look what happened. So Mark chapter 16. We're going to Mark chapter 16. We're going to end very shortly. I want to make sure my brethren in the back who are doing the recording complexities are not stressed too much. Verse 14. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and he upbraided them. He upbraided them. Right? That's a harsh correction. He upbraided them with their unbelief and their hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Them for not believing and their hardness of heart because they wouldn't listen to Crazy Mary. And look what he says after. He says, go into all the world. Preach the gospel to everyone. He that believes is baptized will be saved. But he that does not believe, like you lot didn't believe, will not be saved. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. What was he telling them? You laughed at Crazy Mary. You don't take her seriously. Huh? She's the bottom of the ecclesia, is she? She was my apostle to you as apostles. I sent her because she was the apostle of the resurrection. She brought that message to you and you rejected it. In the same way, people will think you're crazy because of the message of the resurrection you're going to preach. They'll think you're crazy, just like Crazy Mary, and you will heal people like Mary to demonstrate that your message is true. Get this right, brothers. The very people you see as to be rejected, to be written off, these are the people that Jesus has sent, that God has sent to you to make you who you need to become. Now that was a very hard rebuke, but they would get that message. Mary Magdalene would be able to tell the story of her life as she grew older. She might never have married, but she was married to the Lord as part of the bride of Christ. She might never have been fully respected or looked up to by everyone in the ecclesia, but there would be those whose lives she would hold together because there was no uncleanness that she was afraid of. There was no sin a brother or sister could commit that she could not have compassion for. And there was no brokenness in someone's life that she was afraid of because she was Mary of Magdala. Beautiful, crazy Mary.